This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Sunday, December 10th, 1988, Rabbi A.H. Lappin.
Ladies and gentlemen, the shiur today is of a subject that I have spoken about on a previous occasion, and some of the things that I said then, which was some considerable time ago, will be repeated, and then there will be one or two matters that I shall approach from a different angle. And the subject is what we are reading in the Torah during these weeks, the question of the relationship of Yosef and his brothers. And we are reaching the stage in our reading now where he is about to reveal himself to his brothers. And you will remember how it all starts, where he is expecting his brothers sooner or later to come, and he is in a very advantageous position. He is the one who is supervising the selling of all the grain that has been collected during the 7 years of plenty. And he knows that sooner or later his brothers will be forced to come. And sure enough, as he's standing ready to sell all the grain to the people that are coming, he notices one of them and sees that is his brother. And he looks all over until he finds all of them. And when he's satisfied that all 10 are there, he asks one of them to come out and stand in front of him. And then he asks a second one to come out and stand in front of him. And then a third one, until he's got them all in front of him. Now, they were spread out amongst many thousands of people. And you can imagine their surprise when he's got them all lined up. Of these thousands upon thousands of people, he has chosen these 10 and asked them to come up, and they know that he knows something about them. Now, in the Torah, it says they came, but they came amongst those who came. The Silchaboy means they came mixed up amongst those who came. And there were two reasons why they didn't come all together. The one reason was a very practical one. They were to receive their rations. One couldn't buy as much as one wanted. And if each one comes separately, then each one receives his ration. If they come 10 together as a family, then they won't receive the same rations where if they come separately. So they came to Silchaboyim, they came amongst all those who came. Now, that is the way the Chazal understand that one word, the Toch, they came mixed up amongst all those who came. And then it just gives sense to what occurs later, that he confronts them. Now, the other reason is they are worried about Yosef. They sold Yosef, and now they regret what they had done so many years earlier, and over 20 years earlier, and they are coming to Egypt trying to find Yosef. They sold him as a slave. He was 17 years old when they sold him. over 20 years have passed, where is he likely to be found? In the cafes, in the bars, and that is where they look for him. But they are not together. And now, when they want their rations and they are waiting their turn, Yosef calls them out and makes them stand in front of them and says, "You are spies." They've got to defend themselves. Why does he say, "You are spies"? You are connected. Then why are you all separately? You are separately because you are spies. You want to find out as much as you can. And afterwards you pool your information. You are enemies to the state. And they have to now defend themselves. So the reason that we, the connection that we have is not because we are spies. We are all brothers. That's the connection. And we are from one father, and one brother isn't there. There's one brother missing. Now we are, and he gets it all out of them that they are 12, one of them is missing, and they are trying to find him. So they reveal to him that they are brothers, but the main thing he wants to know is whether his father is alive. And in the course of the conversation, as they are defending themselves, this comes out, that the youngest one, the father, why didn't he come? Because the father won't let him go, his brother disappeared, and his father keeps him there, keeps the youngest one with him. So he knows his father is alive, and that is what he wanted to know. And now he starts with them, and the first thing he does is, he says, "I still don't believe you. But I'm not a cruel person. You come for food. You probably have got family that I believe you need the food. I'm going to give you the food, but I want to test you. I want to be sure that you are not spies, that what you tell me is the truth. You bring me that younger brother." Now, they could have asked him anything they would have done. That is the worst thing that they could possibly have asked him. And he says, "If you bring me anybody, I want an identification parade when your brother comes. I'm keeping Shimon back." They go back to the father, and you can imagine the state of the father. Counts them, he sees them coming in the distance, and he counts them. There's one missing. Again one missing. They come, he says, "Yosef is gone, and Shimon isn't here. What is all this?" They tell him, not only is Yosef gone and Shimon isn't here, but they can't go back to Egypt to buy more food unless Binyamin comes with them. Not only that, they can't retrieve Shimon. They can't get the release of Shimon unless Binyamin comes with them. Can you imagine the pain that the father suffers? In what state he must be? And they delay going back for more food until they can't wait any longer. And Yaakov has to let Binyamin go. And you can imagine the state of mind he is in. Yosef is gone, Shimon not there, and now Binyamin, and that's the only one he's got left from Rochel, has to let him go. So Yosef has caused tremendous distress to his father. They come, now they come to him, and now begins the real trouble. If they thought they were in trouble before, this is the real trouble. He receives them royally. He is assured that that is really Binyamin. Treats them well. Showers them with goodness. He loads them with gifts. And sends them on their way. But sees to it that his silver cup is placed into Binyamin's path. And you know the story, how certain they are that this can't, when they are pursued, and they said, "You've stolen the cup," and they said, "This is impossible." And they express the first Kal Vachomer in the Torah, and they say, "If we brought back money that we found in our bags, because we realized it wasn't ours, there must be a mistake. We brought it back, and we were told there was no mistake, they got the money, must have happened, God must have put it in your bag. And now do you think we would have stolen something? And the person who pursues the Israeli Menashe says, not only are you ungrateful, look what my master did for you, but you're not very clever. You know that my master divine, do you remember how he took you out from all those thousands and thousands of people? He knew who you were. Do you think he wouldn't know a thing like that, that you stole the cup? So you're not very clever either, which is even worse than being immoral. But they are absolutely certain, that they are absolutely certain. Here we are. And you find it. If you find any one of us got that cup, that person you can put it in, and we all remain slaves to your master. And he starts from the biggest, and they are quite satisfied. Until he comes to be your meat bag, opens it, and there's the cup. And they take it back to Yosef, and they say to Yosef, we cannot defend ourselves. Our sins have caught up with us. This is what we deserve. This is what has been coming to us. Don't tell him why. They said, yeah, we are all your slaves. And Yosef said to them, you are all my slaves. Is that the moral code that you have in your country? We don't do a thing like that. We don't punish innocent people. Only the one in whose bag the cup was found, he is the slave. You, go back to your father, go back to your family, with my blessing. And then, of course, Yehuda makes his great approach. This man and the brothers who said, everything this we deserve, and they go back very subdued to Yosef, ready to be his slaves forever. Now, Yehuda attacks Yosef, and says, there's something wrong with all this. And my uncle explains that why is he, why doesn't he say now all this is even coming to us? He said, this can't be Minashem. This can't be Minashomai. That I have to remain a slave. I deserve it. That all of us who were party to selling Joseph remain slaves, we deserve it. We accept that. But that Binyamin has to remain a slave and we go free. He is the only one that wasn't a party to the sale. He is the only innocent one amongst us. And he is to be the one to suffer, and we not. This can't be Menashe. This is the wickedness of this Egyptian. And he lets him have it in no uncertain terms. And he said, you know, when we look back, we can't understand this whole business. You made us tell you that we were brothers, that we were one father, that we had a brother who was lost, that one brother was at home. Well, you have to know all this. Did we come for a shidduch to you? That you've got to find out all this information? You didn't need it. There must be something else here. And now, if you want a slave, I am the one who remains. I have got the physical strength. I can be a really good slave. Binyamin is the last person in the world to be a slave. He doesn't even know what work means. I'm the one to be the slave. Here I am. Take me. That makes sense. Otherwise, explain yourself. Now, that is the way the Chazal and the Midrashim understand what took place between Yehuda and Yosef. So respectful but so determined. Don't be angry with your servant. because he's going to say things that he's got every right to be angry about. But he wants to put the whole case to him, and this is the way he puts the whole case to him. And now, you know, eventually, when Yehuda makes this plea and says, "Let me remain," and then he says, "For how can I go up to my father, as Binyamin is not with me? Pen el ebo ro asher hinsosavi. I could not bear to see the distress and the anguish and the pain of my father. I can't bear to see that. So let me stay here." So that is the final word. When Yosef hears him say that, and he sees the distress of all the brothers, he's unable to restrain himself, and he makes himself known to his brothers. First of all, take out everybody, all the Egyptians out, and now he makes himself known to his brothers, and he says to them, "I need Yosef." That's all. "I am Yosef." Until then, they have no idea. They sold him as a slave. In Egypt, once a slave, always a slave. That he is the man in command, second to the king, can't understand that. And now the Torah tells them they were unable to answer him. They were completely confused, didn't know what to say to him, until he assures them, and he says, "I want you to know, I don't want you to blame yourselves. You can see that this was destined from Hashem, that I was to come to Egypt, and this was the way that Hashem brought me down." But there is a remark here made in the Gemara, and I'm telling you what the remark is, because I want you to see how the Gemara not only understands, but how it applies that which it understands. And this is one of the great things about the Torah, which unfortunately we neglect today. We study the Torah, we want to understand the Torah, but when it comes to applying the Torah, it is there that we fail. And the words are, "V'lo yochlu echov la'anoso soki nivalu mipono," and his brothers were unable to answer him, to say anything to him. They were ashamed in front of him. They were confused in front of him. So that Yosef had to speak to him. He said, "Come nearer to me, my brothers. Come nearer to me. I will prove to you that I am your brother, the brother whom you sailed down to Egypt. And don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. This is the way it had to be." But on those words, they were unable to answer him because they were so ashamed, they were so confused, they were so confounded. The Gemara says with Abiri, Ezer read those words. Whenever he read them, he would break down and weep. And he would say, they had to face a boss of a dog. They had to face a mortal of flesh and blood, and when he confronted them with the wrong that they did, and there it was in the flesh, the wrong that they did, they were so ashamed they couldn't utter a word. How much more so when we on the day of judgment stand before Hashem and we are confronted with what we did, what will we be like? The shame that we would feel. Won't be able to say a word. And he takes it from you. Now that is Torah greatness. That is when one is able to to read the Torah, to understand the Torah in all its depth, and to feel it, and to realize what it is all about. That is reality. And we are living in a world where we want to bury reality all the time. We don't want to face reality. We want not to even see reality. Death is beautified. A dead person put into a beautiful coffin, made to look very pretty, made to look very beautiful. So we shouldn't feel it. Quite the other way from what the Torah understands. This is so real that we don't want to escape it. This is so real that we must face it. We don't want to live a life of illusion. We don't want to live a life of artificiality. We want the truth. We want the reality. We want to be faced with it. We don't want it all the time, because it's impossible for the person to live like that. We have our times of joy, and we want to enjoy that, and that is reality too. But we've got to take reality as a whole. And that is how Rabbi Eliezer was. That is how he reacted when he came to this particular spot. Now, the question, however, in all this is, why did Yosef have to do this? Look at the distress he causes his brother. And this took place over a long period of time, accusing them of being spies. Can you imagine? They were afraid. There is only one punishment for the spy. And they knew what it meant. And how could they prove to him that they were not spies, that they were brothers? He puts them through all this, and that is only the beginning of it. Why does he do it? After all, it says in the Torah, Lo sitom velo sitom. Don't take revenge. Don't bear grudges. Why does he take such revenge from them? What is the reason for it? Now, there are those who want to say that he does it for a reason. And that is, he wants them to suffer here on this world so they could have Olam Habo. Now, that doesn't carry any weight. Firstly, man is not in a position to punish others in order that they should have Olam Habo. That is God's work, that isn't man's work. But there's another question. Look at the pain he caused his father during all this time. What did his father do? Why did you do it to your father? Couldn't you have revealed yourself immediately? Sent them back to their father. Here is the message. Now, you know, of course, that without them he couldn't send a message to his father, because when they took him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites first, sold him to them, they told him that they are prepared to save his life and to sell him as a slave, but on one condition, and that is that he takes an oath that he will never communicate with his father. And he takes that oath in order to save his life. Now, the law is that an oath under duress is not an oath, excepting if it is a question of life and death. For example, if a man comes to another man and says, you must sell me your house. If you don't sell me your house, I will see to it that you will never get a job anywhere. You won't be able to make a living. And he sells him his house, and afterwards he's in a position of strength. He can say it's true, and he takes an oath, prepared to sell it under oath. That oath is meaningless. But if the person says, either you sell me your house, or I'll get people to kill you, and he knows it's true, and he knows that this is the type of man that will do it, and he sells it to him, then it's a proper sale. Because it's a question of saving your life, you are serious about it. So there are no hesitations and there are no reservations. So here, if Yosef takes that oath, there are no hesitations and no reservations. That is an effective oath, and he cannot communicate with his father. But now that he's got his brethren here, he's got his brothers, here you are, here I am, go back and tell my father immediately. And then all this drama is enacted before. What is behind it all?
Now here,
I want you also to realize that it is true that sometimes a man is punished through an agent. A man suffers through an agent. But we have a principle that that agent is never a tzaddik. Hashem will never employ a tzaddik to bring suffering on another person. There are other ways. A rosha, Hashem will employ, and he will bring suffering on another person. Now, I want to touch with you on to a certain principle, and that is that everything that is created in man is created for a purpose and is created for good. Yosef could very easily have said, I forgive you, and he could have meant it as soon as he said that. What he said afterwards, I'm Yosef, don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourself, it was so ordained by God, this was my destiny in order to save you and keep you alive. He could have said that immediately and forgiven them, but it is impossible that one hasn't got some kinds of hate. One just doesn't forget something like that after all that they did to him. And so buried in him is just that fear, what they did to me. Moreover, and if he helps them and he's good to them, the feeling is, I'm doing this in spite of what they did to me. That is the fear. That isn't shit. That's not doing shit with all one's heart. So if it's not with all one's heart, that's not shit at all. Now we've got to know that if God created in us this feeling, whether it is a feeling of hatred against a person who has done us wrong, or a feeling of revenge, I want to get my own back against a person who has done me wrong, then there is something in that. That is the way it's got to be. What we've got to find out is, why has it got to be like that? But there is, in the human being, there is this feeling, and if there is this feeling, then that feeling is there for a purpose. That is the way it has got to be. We might not be able to understand it completely, but we've got to be able to understand something about it. Now, here we've got Yosef. And he knows this is the wrong that they did me. All the suffering that he went through for 22 years, worrying about his father, for 22 years living in a foreign climate, but so foreign to him, having to make good there. What he went through these 20 years, and they were the cause of it all. And yet he wants to forgive them, but he knows that the forgiveness won't be a proper forgiveness. The only way in which he is able to do it is by bringing them to a point that he sees that they recognize the wrong that they did, and they know why they are suffering. And when he sees their suffering, then he is able to forgive them. and he's able to forgive them with all his heart. So what he does is he brings them to a point where, to use the actual words, where they stand before him and they say, "Abul Hashemi Banachli, we are guilty. Whatever is happening, we deserve this all." And he hears them saying that, and they don't know that he understands what they are saying. They don't know that he understands their language, and he hears them saying this, and he brings them to so much grief because of what they did to him. Now he's able to forgive them. And when he's able to forgive them, he forgives them with his whole heart. And the good that he does to them afterwards, tremendous good that he does to them afterwards. Now, I want to give you the source of that, how all this works out. We've got a commandment in the Torah, lo sito velo sito. Is not to take revenge, not to bear a grudge. The Gemara says, and this is a Chazal, Kol Talmid Chacham, she'eino nokem v'notev v'nochash, eino Talmid Chacham. If you've got a Talmid Chacham, and he doesn't bear a grudge, revenge you shall not bear a grudge. And yet the Gemara says, if you don't take revenge, you don't bear a grudge. That's not a Talmid Chacham. We think it's just the reverse. We see a man is a Talmid Chacham, he is insulted, forgives absolutely all right. He is wronged, absolutely right, he forgives everything. And we think what a tzaddik he is, what a wonderful person he is, what a wonderful man. The Gemara says he's not a man, he's a worm. That's not a Talmid Chacham. He's not a Talmid Chacham even. So what does it mean when it says lo sito velo sito? The Gemara asks that question. How can you say that? It says you mustn't bear a grudge. No. He said when it says you must forgive and not bear a grudge, if he has wronged you in matters of finance, deceived you in money matters, there by all means, forgive him. He wants to be forgiven of it all. Forgive him. No revenge, no grudge, nothing at all. When it comes to a question of distress, he's caused you distress. That is a different matter. He said, when it comes to a question of distress, there you don't have to forgive him. And there it is, Kol Talmid Chacham, she'eino nokem v'notev v'nochash, isn't the Talmid Chacham. But the Gemara goes on, and the Gemara says, it says, me'elovim v'einom onim, shomim kevposom v'einom v'yeshivim. If a person hears his insult, doesn't answer, takes, lets it go, that great praise for a person like that. So how can you say that a Talmid Chacham who doesn't take revenge and doesn't bear a grudge isn't a Talmid Chacham? You say it's for money matters you must forgive, but if it's pain and anguish, then you don't have to forgive him. But look what it says, a Talmid Chacham who is insulted and he doesn't answer, so much praise for him. The Gemara says an interesting thing. The Gemara says he mustn't show any hatred, but keep it in there. It mustn't come out, but he must watch it. Mustn't come out, he must control it all the time, and it mustn't come out. And then the Gemara goes on and it asks further questions on it, and the Gemara comes to a very interesting conclusion, and the Gemara says in it, but if he asks for forgiveness, if he comes and he begs for forgiveness, that is a different thing. Then you can forgive him. But the point that the Gemara makes is even as the Gemara goes through it, money matters, that is not the important thing in life. But when a person has suffered, makes him suffer anguish and pain, harassment, far more serious. But please don't draw any conclusions as far as we ourselves are concerned, because I'm still going to deal with that.
Should I defer my question?
I think so. I would if I were you. Now, this is the person has got this feeling. Now, this is something that one has to be very, very careful about. You know that there are certain medications that have poison in them. I know of a medication that has arsenic in it. And the arsenic is a very important ingredient. But you can imagine how little arsenic there is in it. The very important ingredient has got to be there. If, however, the pharmacist, the apothecary, decides that the arsenic is not going to give it and takes it out against the doctor's instruction, the medication is not going to have any effect. If he puts too much into it, he says, if there's arsenic, it's good, I'll put more into it, he's going to kill the patient. It's got to be the exact measure. Now, we've got all these videos, we've got all these attributes. So we've got the attribute of hatred. It's got to be the exact measure and when it can be. So, according to David HaMelech, there is hatred. He hates his enemy, but only because they are enemies for what Hashem stands. His whole purpose in life is to bring a kingdom of God here down upon earth. And you've got those people who are undermining all the time. They are hating him, what he does, harassing him, undermining him. He hates them, not because of what they do to him, but what they do to that cause. And he says that, I think it is in the 139th Psalm, he says, he speaks about them, and he says, Tashli sinothomesis, they are the enemies of Hashem. And I hate them with the utmost hatred. That is what the hatred is there for. So there is a midah that is there in order for tikkun olam, in order to get the world right. So it is necessary that we have this hatred of evil, this hatred of wrongdoing. It's necessary that we have it in order to get the world right. But you've got to be careful of sin and sin. Where there's hatred, it's not a justified hatred. There's a jealousy, and it's not a justified one. That is where we've got to be careful. Now, when it comes to the question of this type of nekoma, we are not allowed to do it. We haven't got that understanding to know exactly what the measure is. It would be the same as if I take over the apothecary's job and I take a prescription from the doctor and I go to all his bottles and his jars and I mix it up together, I'll probably kill the patient. I can't work on that. So when I have to work on myself, and I imagine it is more or less the same as you are concerned, I can't allow myself that luxury of wanting to do good to a person who has done harm to me and making him suffer as a reason, making him suffer and go through suffering in order that I should be able to do him good. I can't allow myself that luxury. The Rambam, Paskins, as far as this is concerned, he takes this whole piece of Gemara. And he passes that it is only where the honor of the Torah has been assailed, that it is permitted to take any kind of revenge. And when the Gemara says, Paul was telling me to talk of nothing concerning himself, it is only if it concerns the Torah. And that is, if a person represents the Torah, and in that representative capacity is being insulted, then, says the Rambam, the law is Kol Talmid Chacham She'ena Noke Benotes Benokish Eino Talmid Chacham. Then he's got to take revenge. Otherwise, there is no justification for it at all. The Rabbeinu Yono differs slightly, and the Rabbeinu Yono in Ishari Tshuva says it applies to a Talmid Chacham if he causes him distress, even personal distress, it applies. But we wouldn't apply that. That we wouldn't apply. Now, I just want to explain something to you, which I've done before, and I want to stress it and to emphasize it. We find that a human being has got all these needs, all these attributes, which we regard as bad attributes: hatred, revenge, bearing a grudge. And they are bad attributes, but we make them bad. In essence, they are good, if we know how to use them, when to use them, where to use them, and most important of all, just how much to use of it, how little to use of it, and then to let it go. That is what is expected. If we can't do it, then we don't touch it. But how good it is to know about it and understand it, and how important it is for us to understand that. Why should a man have this all? When you see from the Gemara and from the Rambam, which I've quoted to you, the idea is, and even the Rabbeinu Yonah, the idea is that a wrong must not allow to be passed. A wrong must be paid for. Whatever the wrong is, but it is something that must be paid for. That is built into the universe. And so you find that Hashem has got these qualities. Pokeid avon ovos avonim va'al b'nei bonim. Hashem visits the sins of the fathers upon children and upon children's children. A wrong has got to be paid for. Got to be the opposite. It's got to be the chesed also. And chesed Hashem does to the thousandth generation. Person has done some good. Hashem doesn't forget the good. And it goes down to children and children's children. It goes down to the thousandth generation. It goes down. And we see Baalei Teshuva, we sometimes can't understand it. A child comes from a home where there's absolutely nothing. Everything in that home is against Torah, is against morality, is against it, unethical. And the child comes out to the thousandth generation can still be there. Something can still be there. Hashem never forgets that and never lets it go. And so this is built in. Leni kom v'shalem shilein. Hashem says, leave revenge and payment to me. It's there in the universe. And there are some beautiful passages written by an English historian who lived over 100 years ago. And it was at a time when the world was trying to find a pattern in history. And it's still trying to do it. And the pattern in history that they tried to find was, of course, cause and effect, that is history. And Freud was of the opinion that there is no such thing as a philosophy of history. There is no such thing as a pattern in history. And he says, one thing and one thing only can be said with certainty. and that is that somehow or other, in the end, it goes well with the righteous and it goes ill with the wicked. He's speaking about nations. He said that is something that we can observe in history, but that is the only pattern it takes. And he says, in the universe there seems to be a power that says that every wrong that is done must be paid for. Now this is a Goya historian who is speaking purely from observation. With us, we take it that this is, it's quite right, it is in the universe. Hashem has got these very qualities, and we see in this year, Bahisar Af Hashem, and the anger of Hashem glowed. Of course it is on quite a level, from different level from ours, but there is a connection. Why is there anger? Why is there hatred? Why is there revenge? Only to right the world. That wrong shouldn't be permitted to persist in the world, and that it should be a world of goodness and of righteousness. Now, what I have told you belongs to one of the four great schools of Musar. There was the Slabotka school of Musar, there was the Kelner school of Musar, the Davorodoka school of Musar, and the Telger school of Musar. Don't for one moment think that these four schools were at loggerheads with one another. These four schools were at times quite different, and yet they complemented and supplemented one another. And this approach which I've taken with you this evening is the approach of the Telger school of Musar. It doesn't mean to say that the others wouldn't take it, but this much is made of this in the Telger school of Musar. I just want to, that's the end of this year. And I just want to, have you got a question?
Yes.
What is your question?
The question I had before, you mentioned that the Shemora had a Talmud Chacham who doesn't have the Kimura or the Tira, not a Talmud Chacham, and we learned that that is only that you cannot show it, however, it can be internal.
Controls it. Everyone? Controls, yes.
My question is, the Tira I can understand, but the Kimura, revenge normally means action. So what do we mean to say that he cannot display it, but the Gemara used to say
when it comes his way, doesn't have to go out. When it comes his way, then he can take it. When the person is in difficulty, he's supposed to be able to say, I'm not going to help you. But please, today it works the opposite. If you find a Talmid Chacham that does take revenge, you know it's not a Talmid Chacham. Remember that. We can't play about with it. Today it's exactly the reverse. You see a Talmid Chacham takes revenge, you must know immediately he's not a Talmid Chacham. Can't play about with it. But it helps us to understand that is what, of that level, what it can be. I only know with my uncle, there was a person who did him tremendous harm. Tremendous harm. And he forgave this person with his whole heart and soul. But this person went through terrible suffering afterwards. And this person used to go about in London and show, my uncle very seldom wrote. He used to get letters from my uncle, and he used to go about, he was his greatest enemy in London, he used to go about showing the letters he got from Rebellia. He used to get from Rebellia. Forgave him completely. My uncle told us once of a man who asked him forgiveness. He said, I want to kill you for what I asked forgiveness. My uncle said to him, he was a young man then, I don't want you to kill me. I forgive you. Whatever you've done to me, forgive you. And the man said, no, I want to tell you what it is. And he told him, my uncle said, I can't forgive you for that. For that, I've got to work on myself before I can forgive you. if I tell you I forgive you, it's not true. He said, all I can promise you is I'll work on myself, but I can't just say that I forgive you. And once it happened that anybody who came from Europe, from the continent, always came to eat my uncle's house and they were welcome. My uncle once came home for lunch and my aunt had taken a man in and he was put at the table and he was eating with my uncle came in. My uncle came in and saw this man and ignored him. Only time I've seen it. And a day or two later he spoke to us and he said the reason I did that was because I came to Hamburg when in the yeshiva there was hunger and I was collecting money for the yeshiva. And this man was in Hamburg and he said that Elliot doesn't collect for the yeshiva, he collects for himself. He was also collecting this man. And he said, and he never asked me to forgive him. That he did. But otherwise, never saw any type of revenge or grudge or anything like that. Never. The only time I saw it. And this other man forgave him eventually and asked him to forgive it. But my uncle tells us the story that the deen is, if you do wrong to a person, you've got to tell him what it is you've done to him if you want to ask his forgiveness. Just to say, forgive me for anything I've done to you, anything is nothing. Forgive me for everything I've done to you, everything is nothing. You've got to say, I did this and this. And my uncle just brought that as a proof. He said, that's the deen and that's right. Any further questions?
Questions. That comes by way of an avera is forbidden.
Yes.
It's causing distress to his father, which is one of the prohibitions in the Torah. So, isn't that a problem? Coming about the mitzvah of trying to forgive his brothers, but in the process, he's doing an avera to his father.
Yes, you see, this is, that's why I'm emphasizing. It's only in the case of a tzaddik that this goes, but a real tzaddik. That anything like this can go. He knew that what he could do for his brothers, what he wanted to do for them. The only way he could do it was this way. He had no other way of doing it. Then he has to do it this way. Otherwise he can never do the right thing to the others. He had to cause his father this distress. That was the only way he was able to do it. So there's a hechra for you. But you were right, the point is at the next point.
I remember once talking through some learning on this. I mean, Yosef, in a sense, is doing a teshuva. He's saying, all right, fine, I'm causing distress to my father, but in spite of that, I need to do it because of the importance of getting on the proper relationship with my brothers. Before Matan Torah, wasn't that type of teshuva for the Avot allowed,
but after Matan Torah, it had clear halachic thing that you can't say, well, you know, this is an avera, but this is a mitzvah, this is more important than this, and you can't work that way.
And you can't say that because after Matan Torah, in the
Gemara, and the Gemara deals with it. And that's after Matan Torah. So you can see that is there. There are certain things that it is absolutely certain that that's the way it's got to be. Avram didn't make any sense, but if I don't sacrifice Yitzchok, look what I can achieve that he wasn't allowed to do. And I always give the modern example of when the Russian government insisted that 1 hour a week Russian is taught in Voloshin Yeshiva, they closed the yeshiva. And they said to them, people said to them, how can you close the yeshiva? 300 young men learning. They've got nowhere to go. What are you going to do? Not only 300 men, the Rosh Yeshiva has nowhere to go or to do. Because they're living. And they lived from hand to mouth. They closed the yeshiva. They found something to do. And out of the closing of that yeshiva, Within 30 years, 10 other yeshivas had sprung up. As a result of that, Padoshni Yeshiva, the same stool, 10 other yeshivas had sprung up. That you are right, that we can't do. What is absolutely, but this is part of what is expected to do. That there has to be, if somebody does wrong, it's got to be paid for. Am I the right person to accept that pay? Do I know how to do it? If I don't, then leave it alone. But that is terrible. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not that he's going against Taylor. When Avram had to offer him Hitzchok, he couldn't say, I'll make a change. That he couldn't say. But with no faith, that is terrible. So he had to do it, but he had to realize how it needs to be done, in what way it needs to be done. But please just remember that the Gemara comes to the conclusion in money matters, forgive him immediately. And a person who can't forgive him money matters, then he's still going to take it upon himself not to forgive in matters of distress and anguish. Can't do it. Certainly nowhere near it. Even the person today who can forgive his financial matters, and does, the other matters, rather bear that little grudge than take upon himself to make the other person suffer. We cannot allow ourselves that much. And we're making ourselves clear. Any other questions? Please, I cannot emphasize that sufficiently, that we are not allowed to, today we are not allowed to take revenge. Thank you. Yes, Mr. Deli?
You said that when you're Buddha, starts his conversation with Joseph, it doesn't result as that they couldn't see that there was any cause and effect.
Yes. Well, that it wasn't from Hashem, that this wasn't a punishment for them.
But couldn't it have been from some other Avera of theirs? Or where they really isn't except for that one thing?
About Binyomi. That Binyomi is the one that suffered, he's the innocent one.
And he couldn't have done anything else?
The interesting thing. Chazal say about Binyomin that the only evil in Yomin was the Etio Shel Nochash, the Morin Shabbos evil. I think you've already passed that, the Morin Shabbos. That's the only sin, that's the only evil in Binyomin was that each one of us has got something of having, of what Odom HaRishon did, Odom HaRishon's first disobedience. Each one of us got something in that. That was the only thing that he was given. That wrong that he was in. The Gemara speaks about that. So there's no question that there couldn't have been any wrong. Yes, John?
This is a question that comes from your explaining what's going on with the Gemara. If person A does something to himself or injure person B, can be said that and then if person A asks for forgiveness, then if person B doesn't forgive him, he's carrying a grudge.
That's right.
But until the time that the person asks for forgiveness, the feeling that he is harboring can't be considered a grudge. Would that be a correct statement?
I wouldn't put it like that. I would put it that he bears the judge and it's legitimate. He's permitted to bear that grudge.
Until
he asks for forgiveness. That is right.
Okay.
It's a big difference, you see. With the way you say it, it comes out that we haven't got that. It's not legitimate.
Well, the
whole point is that we've got any feelings that we have got are legitimate. They are good. We think that they are bad. It depends how we use them, when we use them, where we use them, for what we use them. But if we use them correctly, it's only for the good.
But it becomes a bad thing if the person properly asks for
forgiveness. Then you've got to forgive. If you really ask for forgiveness, and you can see that there is all the distress there, I told you what Rabbi Eliezer used to do when he used to come to this Gemara, he used to break down and cry. I would like to tell you, but I'll save it for another time, what we can learn of the anguish that the brothers suffered until Yosef forgave them. What they suffered for, what they went through. And we do wrong, and we don't suffer because of the wrong. We are not distressed about it at all. And how the din requires that if we do wrong and we do tshuva, that tshuva must be kept going until Yom Kippur. Now, we don't do that sort of thing. At least I don't. I can't speak for you. I forget about it, and I've got difficulty in Yom Kippur reminding myself about it. But we do not react to reality. And that is what we must try and do. That is terror. To discover the truth, to discover the absolute, to relate to it. That is what it's all about. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.